You know, sometimes in the Bible, if we're not careful, we'll look at people in the Bible and we'll look at one event that happened in their life and judge them on that event and forget all the other things that happened in their life. And Peter is a good example. When we think of Peter, one of the first things we think about is the disciple that denied Christ, who that night that he was tried, three different times said, "I don't know him. I don't know him." And in fact, the third time, the Bible says he cursed and said that he didn't know him. Walked away from Jesus at the time that he needed him the most. But I'll remind you tonight, and I'm going to take a little time to just review Peter's life real quickly, that Peter was probably one of the greatest Christians in his day. And he's one of the disciples that I can identify with because he fell often. He made mistakes often. He said things he shouldn't have said and he did things he shouldn't have done, but he didn't let that stop him from growing in Christ. He used those failures as stepping stones to go higher in his Christian walk with Christ. Now, let me just, I think Peter, although I think he was very smart, I think he was simple. He if you want to study somebody in the Bible that, again, is a good example of what a Christian should be in the real world, look at Peter. Now, let me just remind you some things from the Bible about Peter. He's always listed first when the disciples are listed. The three different times in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus, or where the Gospels list the disciples, he's always the first one on the list. He was always the first one of that smaller circle of three, Peter, James, and John. He's always the first one of that smaller circle. And remember, they were the ones that got to go into the raising of Jairus' daughter. They were the ones that got to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration and see Christ transfigured before them. They got to see Moses and Elijah. And then they were the ones that when on the night of his crucifixion, the night of Jesus' crucifixion, got to go deeper into the garden with Jesus. Jesus wanted them to go for prayer. They ended up falling asleep. But he took those three deeper into the garden than he did the other disciples to pray with him. He was the one that when Jesus asked the disciples, "Well, who do you say I am?" Peter was the one that answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, it was on that very same occasion, right after he had made that confession, that Jesus began to teach the disciples about his upcoming trial and crucifixion. And Peter took him aside and said, "No, Lord, this is not going to happen to you. We're just not going to let it happen. You're not going to be beaten. You're not going to be tried. You're not going to be crucified." And you remember Christ, who had just told him, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal to you that I was the Christ, the Son of God, but my Father which is in heaven." He said to that same man, the same Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because thou carest not for the things of God." And so he made the great confession and just a few moments later said, "Oh no, you're not going to be crucified, you're not going to be put on trial, you're not going to be beaten." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me because yes, I am." I find it funny, it's not part of my message, but I've been reading some the Gospels this week. He said that to Peter, and then when Judas came and betrayed him, he said, "Friend, you betrayest me with a kiss?" And here was the one that actually betrayed him to the Romans, Jesus called friend. And this one who said, "Oh no, you're not going to be crucified," he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you carest not for the things of God." You remember Peter was the one that walked on water for a while. He got out there and he started walking and he saw the waves and the winds and he took his eyes off Christ and he began to sink. And you may say, "Well, you know, that's, he doesn't have very much faith. I mean, if he had faith, he could have walked all the way to Christ and walked all the way and got back into the boat." Yeah, I know he sunk, but I'll remind you, he was the only one with enough faith to get out of the boat. The rest of them stayed in the boat. They didn't get out of the boat. He got out of the boat and walked a little way on water. He preached on the day of Pentecost, 90 days or so after he had denied Christ. 120 days, something like that. A few months. And 3,000 people got saved and baptized. He preached a few days later, and 4,000 people got saved and baptized. In Acts chapter 3, he made a lame man walk. In Acts chapter 4, he stood before the high priest, the council, and said, "You can tell us not to preach Christ, but we cannot help but speak about the things that we have seen and heard." And they were beaten. He and John were beaten for preaching Christ. And the Bible says they went out rejoicing because they got to suffer for Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, he reprimanded Ananias and Sapphira. You remember the story. They sold some property. And they agreed between themselves that they were only going to give part of it to the church. And they lied. And they said, "Oh no, we're giving everything to the church." And Peter rebuked them, and they both fell down dead. In Acts chapter 8, he laid his hands on the believers in Samaria, and they received the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 9, he raised Dorcas from the dead. In Acts chapter 10, he took the gospel to the Gentiles. He went into Cornelius' home and preached Jesus. And in Acts chapter 12, he was sprung out of jail by an angel. He was sleeping, chained between two guards, and an angel came in. The Bible says a light shone in the cell. He had to wake Peter up. And the angel said, "Get your coat on, we're leaving this place." And they walked out of jail. And you remember the story that he went to John Mark's mother's house, little girl there, and Rhoda. And he knocked at the door. And he said, "Rhoda, this is Peter, let me in." And she got so excited, she went back and told all the adults, "Oh, Peter's at the door, Peter's at the door, Peter's..." And they said, "Shut up, kid, you don't know nothing." That's the Bible doesn't say that, I'm just adding that. But, "Shut up, kid, you don't know nothing." I tell you, these kids know a lot more than we give them credit for. "Shut up, kid, you don't know nothing." And Peter kept out there knocking until finally one of the adults went to the door and says, "It is Peter. It is Peter." Now, as he writes the book of 1 Peter, and 2 Peter for that matter, he's an old man. He's approaching the end of his life. He's in Babylon. And he is writing the church to encourage them because they were going through a period of trial. They were being persecuted for their belief. They were being killed. They were being whipped. Their houses and their lands and their life savings were being taken away from them. And he says, "I know you're going through a time of testing. I know you're going through a time where your faith is being tried. I know you're going through some difficult times." And he says, "I want to remind you of the lively hope that we have by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He said, doesn't matter how tough times get. Doesn't matter what they do to us. They cannot take away the hope that is alive in us because of our Savior rising from the dead. And I want to remind you tonight, we have that same hope. You have a hope. Every person that's here tonight that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior has a hope that's living in them that will never die. It doesn't matter what the world throws up at us. It doesn't matter what the world does to us. It doesn't matter how we are made fun of or how our faith is tried. We have a hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that will never die, that will never go away, that will never fail. And I know sometimes it gets heavy under the burdens. And I know sometimes we get discouraged. And I know sometimes we get depressed. And I know there's medicines that you can take and there are people that you can go see. And I just want to tell you tonight, the best way to get over depression is go back and remember that you are saved and have a Savior that will never die, that sits at the right hand of God right now as our advocate. You have a hope that will never die. Then he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Here's what Peter was saying. Now look, I know it's tough down here. And remember, we have that lively hope that will never die. And also remember, there's something waiting for us in heaven. And it is incorruptible. It'll never spoil. A few weeks ago, Donna made me a big bowl of banana pudding. And I ate on it, and I ate on it, and I ate on it. And about the fourth day, you know how it works when the bananas start to get brown? It was getting corruptible. But I want to tell you, I ate it anyway. Because that's when those bananas are the best. But you know what? Whatever God has prepared for us in heaven is incorruptible. It will last forever. It will not be defiled. Nobody can go in there and mess it up. Nobody can go in there and ruin it. And it fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for you. The Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath prepared for them that belong to Him. I mean, Paul said, hey, I was caught up into the third heaven. He said, I knew a man. I think he was talking about himself. I knew a man that was caught up into the third heaven. I don't know if he was in the body or out of the body. But that man saw things there that are unlawful to speak about. And what he was saying is, I don't know how to describe it to you. I mean, I saw things in that third heaven that there's not words that exist to tell you what it's all about. And it's never going to go away. It'll be there forever and ever and ever. And so Peter was saying, look, I know it's tough now. I know you're having trials now. I know you're being tested now. But don't forget that lively hope that's inside of you. Don't forget that inheritance that we have in heaven. And by the way, he says, don't forget that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You know, you are kept by God. You are kept by God. There's not a thing that happened. Dominique, when you fell yesterday, God knew that was going to happen. And He protected you so that it wasn't worse than it was. There is nothing that happens in a Christian's life that God doesn't know about it and allows. You say, well, if God loves me, why does He allow it? And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But there's nothing happens in our life that He doesn't know about. And He keeps us. He watches over us. And I know Satan would like to sneak some stuff into our life to get us. He said, hey, I'm going to get Al back there. I'm really going to get him. I'm going to discourage him. But you know what Satan has to do? Before he can bring what he wants to bring into Al's life, he has to go to God the Father, and just like he did in the case of Job, and said, hey, here's what I'd like to do to Al. And God says, nope, you ain't going to do that. Yeah, he could probably use that, so go ahead. But nope, you're not going to do that. God stands as the sentry of our life, the guard of our life, and nothing gets into it. Listen to me. Nothing happens in your life by accident. Satan doesn't have free reign of your life. If you're a Christian, everything that comes into our life has to go through God, and He's got a purpose for it. He's working something in our life, and that's the only reason that trials come into our life. God has a purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purposes. And so, Peter's writing to Christians that are undergoing a time of trial. And he says, I want to remind you of these things. And then he says this. He says, I've been there. I've been there. You're going through trials? I went through those same trials. You're going through a time of testing? I went through those same time of testing. And I want to tell you, God's grace is sufficient. His grace will help you get through. He said, have you lost your faith? And Peter would say, I did. A time when I was walking on the sea and the storm was raging around me, I took my eye off Jesus and I lost my faith. I began to sink. I lost my faith when I rebuked Christ and I told him he shouldn't talk about dying. I lost my faith when I told him that I wouldn't forsake him. I wouldn't turn my back on him. I said, these other guys might, James and John and Thomas and Matthew, but not me. I'm willing, not only will I not forsake you, I am willing to die for you. And Jesus said, oh no, before the cock crows twice tomorrow morning, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said, no, not me. You can count on me. And within hours, he was saying, I don't know him. Oh yeah, you're one of his disciples. Oh no, you got me mixed up with somebody else. I don't know him. Oh yeah, your speech gives you away. You talk the same way as Jesus. Oh no, I don't know him. I've been there, Peter says. I know what it is to lose your faith. I know what it is to be tempted not to pray. Jesus took us into the garden. He wanted us to pray with him. We fell asleep. I've lost my temper. This is Peter talking, not me. I've lost mine, but it's not, I'm not confessing tonight. We're talking about Peter. Peter said, I lost my temper. Two or three occasions you can read in the gospel where I got mad. I got mad in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest Jesus, and I took my sword out and cut the ear of that servant off. I joined the enemy beside the fire. I hung around people that I shouldn't have hung around. I got mixed up with the crowd that I shouldn't have gotten mixed up with. I've been there. I know what you're going through. I know what you're going through when you can't pray, when you fall asleep when you're supposed to be praying. I know what you're going through when you say you'll be loyal to Christ and you turn away and walk away from. I know what you're going through when, like that verse that Jesus said, I know what I should do, but I don't do it. I know what I shouldn't do, and I do it anyway. I know what it is. I've been there. I know what it is to quit. I was ready to quit being a disciple. I was ready to go back to the fishing business and go back to what I knew before Jesus called me. I know what it is to get caught up in the crowd, because when I was over there in Galatia, I ate with the Gentiles. But when the Jews came and reminded me that Jews don't eat with Gentiles, I quit eating with them. And Brother Paul had to rebuke me about the law and about not being a hypocrite. I know what it is. I've been there. I've been through just about every test there is, and I want to tell you something. I want you to listen to this. I want you to know this. For every test, God has a corresponding grace. For every time of trial, God has grace to get us through that trial. He said in the first chapter, whereas ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, through manifold testings, through manifold trials. And then he said over there in verse 4, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold means different colors. It means different facets. It means different kinds of grace. And what Peter is saying, he says, and by the way, he says, I'm not telling you just because I heard it. I'm not telling you just because Jesus told me. I'm telling you because I know from my personal experience. I know because when I was put to the test, God gave me the grace to get through it. And I want to tell you that are going through that time of testing that for every kind of test there is, God has a grace. For every kind of trial there is, God has a grace. For everything that we feel and everything that we go through in this life, Peter says, I want you to know God has a grace to get you through it. And Peter said, it'll work. It'll work if you'll let it, if you'll claim it, if you'll take it. When the temptation of a battle comes and great affliction comes, his grace is sufficient. Paul, on different occasions, everywhere Paul went, somebody wanted to beat him up. Somebody wanted to stone him. Somebody wanted to throw him in jail. Somebody wanted to just to shut him up. And Paul says his grace is sufficient. When he went to jail, he got grace to endure. When he got beat up, he got grace to endure getting beat up. When he got stoned and left for dead, he got grace to endure it. They thought they stood around him. I wish I could have been there. They stood around him. Oh, Paul's dead. Look at him. They stoned him and he's dead. And the Bible says he got up. He said, let's go. I'm ready. Let's go. That was the grace of God. When sickness comes, his grace is sufficient. Peter says, I know, I've been there, it works. Paul testified it too, testified to the grace of God too. He said, hey, I had this thorn in the flesh. And a lot of people think it was his eyes or his speech. And Paul said, I asked God 3 times to take it away from me. I told God I could be a better teacher. I could be a better preacher. I could do a better church builder. I could be so much better for God if you could just take this thorn in the flesh away from me. And God said, I ain't going to do it. God didn't say ain't. He uses better English than I do. But he said, I ain't going to do it. I'm preaching to the hillbilly on the back row. I ain't going to do it. I ain't. That's you, Brother Leonard. I don't want anybody else to get mixed up. He says, I ain't going to do it. Because when you have that thorn in your flesh, when you have that weakness that you have to overcome, you realize that my grace is sufficient to help you make it through. And Paul said, hey, instead of begging God to take it away from me, instead of complaining to God about this thing that I have to endure, instead of being discouraged, instead of being depressed, he said, I am going to rejoice that God has put this in my life because I can see how his grace works. His grace is sufficient. In times of disappointment, when things happen that we wish didn't happen, thank you, Brother Dwayne, when things happen that set us back, when things happen that shatter our dreams, when things happen that we wish that they didn't happen and we could change, God says, my grace is sufficient. And Peter says, I can testify to that. His grace is sufficient. When you're lonely and you're by yourself and it seems like you haven't got a friend in the world, his grace is sufficient. When we're fearful and we're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, and we're good at this, we can dream up all sorts of scenarios. What am I going to do if this happens? What am I going to do if this happens? What am I going to do if this happens? God says, look, my grace is sufficient. I know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't need to worry about it. I got it all planned out. And if something bad happens, I got a plan. Don't worry about it. Just trust me. My grace is sufficient. When sin comes, he's got the grace that forgives us. I like that acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. I'm glad we have in God's grace the forgiveness for our sins as Christians. I'm glad there's a verse like 1 John 1:9 in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the grace of God. And when it come time, When it comes time to cross the Jordan River, when it comes time to end this life, when it comes time to die, God will give us dying grace. Now, I remind you of a couple truths and then I'm done. God doesn't give his grace to us until we need it. He doesn't say, hey, you're going to need this tomorrow, so I'm going to give it to you today so you can put it in your pocket and you'll know that you'll be okay tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. He gives us his grace when we need it. When we need it. Not before. When we need it. And his grace is sufficient for whatever trial comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. I've heard people say, I just don't know how I can take what God's asked me to bear. I just don't know how I can take what, I just don't know how I can do what I need to do. I don't know how I can endure what I need to endure. I just don't know how. I mean, hey, there are people in this room, we could go around the room, and if they would, they could stand and testify that they've said those words. And I'll remind you tonight, God knows exactly what you can bear. He knows exactly what you can bear. And he will never put more on you than you can bear. Say, preacher, sometimes it seems like it. Well, you know, when you lift weights, and I'm not an example of this, but when you lift weights, you have to keep lifting heavier weights to build up your muscle. I mean, if you just, I don't know what they call this. What do they call this when you do this, Sam? Arm curl. You lift weights, Dennis? Okay, so if I took a 2-pound weight and just did arm curls with 2 pounds, I wouldn't build up my muscles. Jameson, go sit down by Mom. I'm almost done, bud. I wouldn't build up my muscle. I have to do 2 pounds for a while, right, Dennis? And then go to 3 pounds, and then go to 4 pounds, and go to 5 pounds, and 6 pounds. And, you know, I'll reach a point and say, man, this is getting heavy. My arm's getting tired just doing it with nothing. This is getting heavy. But that's how you build your muscle. You always go to the next step. You always take the heavier weight. And that's what God does to us. He said, I'm going to build your faith. I'm going to give you the grace to get through it. But I'm going to keep putting heavier and heavier and heavier things on you so that you'll see my grace is sufficient. And you'll see that you can make it through. And when it gets heavy, we want to say, man, I don't know if I can make it or not. Just know that God knows you can, or else he wouldn't have put it on you, because he promised, I'll never put anything on you that you can't bear. So, his grace is sufficient. It was sufficient to save us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It was the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, look at that acronym, or whatever they call it. God's riches at Christ's expense. We got the riches of his forgiveness of sin. We got the riches of the righteousness of Christ. We got the riches of heaven. All because Jesus paid the price. All because Jesus paid what we should have paid on Calvary. If you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, he died for you. He paid for your sin. He suffered your hell for you. And he wants to give you that lively hope that we talked about. He wants to give you that inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and will never fade away. He wants to give it to you tonight. And he'll give it to you if you come and receive him, if you take him. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you come take that gift. You come receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're a Christian here tonight, you just remember God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And then that last verse, and I know there's no time in heaven, so it's kind of unscriptural, but I like it anyway. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Same grace that gets us through this life is the grace that takes us to heaven that we'll enjoy forever and ever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of this book. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us. I pray tonight for that one or more that may be here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Help them see your grace tonight, Father. Help them see the gift that you have for them, the gift of salvation in Jesus. And then, Father, for the many Christians that are here, I pray that we'd claim that grace for the trials that come into our life. I pray we'd say like Peter and say like Paul, I don't begrudge or complain or worry about the trials anymore. I'm going to rejoice because I know God's in charge and his grace is sufficient. And I pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit, that you'd work in our lives. Remind us of that truth. Help us to live our lives day by day in that truth, that your grace is sufficient. Bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.